We have a good friend here from Tucson, Arizona, Darvin Pappy. And we've known Darvin, I guess, about 3 years, huh, Darvin? About 3 years, I think, we first heard from Darvin over there. He has watched some Access TV, and I was, by the grace of God, I was on the Access TV and shared some things with Darvin, and he contacted us. And I'll let him tell a story. He's going to go back and tell you a little bit about himself and share what the Lord did for him. He fought the good fight of the faith. That's what he did. You know, this wasn't an instant miracle. Some of them are instant, some of them are not. Some of them, the Lord wants us to have the experience of fighting the good fight of the faith. It's a good experience, you know, and that when things don't happen instantly and you've gone through a battle like this, why, you don't give up. You don't, you know, just throw up your hands and give up like a lot of people do. You know, they think God's supposed to answer instantly every time. And so they, when they don't see it, they don't think, they don't understand how to walk by faith, so they give up, you know. They have very little endurance. But Darvin endured for some time, and boy, he conquered some enemies. It was a deep hole he was coming up out of, and we just thank God for his testimony. I hope it'll bless some of you today. And Darvin, share your heart there with the brethren there. I know you got a wonderful testimony to share with them.
Well, I guess I should start that I started in an apostate Lutheran church back in Minnesota as a young boy, and the Bible, we never studied the Bible. That was kept from us. The minister didn't want us reading it. I ended up being excommunicated from the church, and so I left Minnesota and moved to Colorado, and from there to Oregon, and I was pretty much walking in sin most of my life, and to where I was living in southern Oregon in the mountains there, and developing some property there, and I'm building a house, and had forest fires all around us, and I got into clearing the land around there, trying to keep the place from burning down or anything. I injured my elbows, and for about 3 years I was crippled up. I couldn't pick up a shirt or my coffee or my hammer or anything. Both my elbows were injured. And so for 3 years I didn't go to a doctor. I didn't really trust doctors, and I thought it would just get better. After 3 years, it started getting worse. It started spreading. The pain started spreading to every part of my, every joint in my body. And went through a lot of doctors and ended up in Portland being diagnosed with rheumatoid and psoriatic arthritis. And from there, I couldn't get a doctor to help me. The government would either take the doctor away. You know, they'd offer them a huge cut in their malpractice insurance if they wouldn't dispense any narcotic pain-relieving drugs, and then they dropped me, and I was literally dying from the chronic pain. It was that severe. So I left Oregon. I moved to Tucson, Arizona to try to find a doctor. All my friends back there in Oregon were betting I'd never get out of town alive, and I got a guy to drive a U-Haul truck and pull my little truck behind it and drive me to Tucson because I couldn't drive. I got there, ended up in a motel on the edge of town, and with my little dog toy at the time, a little Shih Tzu. And I was too sick to do anything else, so I started working the telephone. I needed to find a doctor, and the first phone call I got, I found a doctor that would help me. And after a couple of years, he went into a hospital, so I got another doctor, and from there, I ended up for like 10 years living there in Tucson, trapped in an apartment. I ended up for like 8-9 years. I was on 650 milligrams of morphine a day, and which steals your memory. It steals your life. It cuts you off from the world. You don't dare let anybody know what you're doing, what you're taking.
That's a super dose, isn't it, Darvin?
It is.
650 milligrams.
I had no idea at the time what morphine was about, and later I found out. I've got a daughter that's an ICU nurse, and she tried to give me the perspective on it. She said when they bring someone out of a operation, they give them like 1 or 2 milligrams of morphine. So 650 milligrams a day is a lot of morphine. And I just figured, well, I had a lot of pain, so I didn't know anything about it. it cost a lot of money, and for 10 years I was trapped with this. And then, well, I know God was watching me. This curse I was living under, this arthritis and everything. And he was watching. He knew I was trapped. I'd never read the Bible, and I didn't know what any of this was about, and I didn't have a future. I was just more or less trapped there. And one night he put a message in my mind. I needed to read the Bible. And so I started, and I started doing what the Bible told me. I got to forgiveness. I stopped reading for, it took me 3 days to figure out everybody I needed to forgive, my life. And I continued reading it. And from there, God led me to David Eales. I caught a part of his prophecy club series on Access Tucson in Tucson, Arizona on television. It led me to him. I ended up contacting him, and I ended up joining the Unleavened Bread Ministries and Unleavened Bread Bible Study on the internet at americaslastdays.com. And I've been following that faithfully ever since, and made Sunday and Wednesday the most important days of my life. And David was able to show me so many things, teach me so many things I never knew. I got to know so many things out of the Bible that I didn't know anything about. And eventually it came down to where I was going to make a prayer to, I was trying to get away from smoking cigarettes. I'd smoked for 45 years, Camel Straights, and I'd gotten it down. I was taking a county state program in Tucson to quit smoking, and gotten down to a couple of cigarettes a day, and kind of stumbled there. I got sick and didn't get back to that class for a while. And in the meantime, David ended up calling me one day. I'd been studying about healing and what the Bible says about it. And one day he called me on the telephone. I was about ready to make a prayer. I wanted to make a prayer for just to be delivered from smoking. And he seemed to just know what was happening. He just called me one day. We talked a little bit. He asked if I'd forgiven everyone, and I told him I had. And he said, well, let's pray. And he made a prayer of unity and a prayer of faith with me right over the telephone, and asked God to deliver me from the addiction to nicotine and smoking. He asked him to heal me from rheumatoid and psoriatic arthritis, and to heal my eyes, you know. And I received these. I received everything. I haven't smoked a cigarette since that day. The pain was gone. The healing of my eyes was... that hasn't been manifested yet. That's something I need to work out, where I need to be in agreement with the Word. That's all that is, and that's part of the reason I came here to Pensacola. Let's see. Okay, and then, so suddenly I don't have rheumatoid and psoriatic arthritis anymore. But that's, with this healing, that's when Satan came after me. It's like, I've been walking in sin for so long, the devil, any time he looked at me, he just smiled because he knew I was his man, you know. So I knew nothing about the devil. He never had anything, I didn't know he really existed, you know. But as soon as I was healed, I went up on his radar, and he came after me with his demons, and first thing he did was give me the illusion or deception of withdrawal from morphine. And actually, I was healed of everything. And here I start going through this withdrawal trip, trying to get off 660 milligrams of morphine. And ended up fighting back and forth between faith and between what the medical world was telling me, what was going to happen to me if I didn't do this. I was going to have a heart attack and die or whatever. And I battled back and forth. I kept trying to just stop. I just quit taking the medicine, and then I'd get real sick, and I'd get back on it again, and then I'd quit taking it and just throw some of it away. And I made a real short abbreviated kind of withdrawal from it, but it took 2.5 months. I'd lost 7 pounds. I was real sick by then, and that's when Satan's demons came after me. They came at me in the form of rheumatoid arthritis, which, and I knew nothing about these things. These were words and thoughts that I'd seen written, you know, and Satan was this little guy with a red suit with a pointed tail and a pitchfork. Well, he isn't. He's a spirit. He's a spirit, an evil spirit. And so are his demons, and they can come into your body. And, well, Satan, first he gave me this illusion or deception that I was on withdrawal from morphine. And that was, I went through all that, and it wasn't even necessary. And that got me very upset, at Satan. And then he came at me with two illusions that I was dying, and he came at me like he was the Lord, and I thought I was talking to the Lord, and he was actually talking to Satan. And I purely believed I was dying. I got to the point I was writing letters, and I was afraid to run up to the mailbox and mail them, because I knew I was going to drop dead on the way back or something. I knew I was going to die, and this was all a deception. And in the second one, middle of the second deception that I was dying, David Eales called me on the telephone, and it just blew that deception right away. And that's after that, that's when the demons started attacking me.
We decided you were being lied to, right, Doc?
You bet. I was just very upset.
That voice that you were hearing, that was him.
I was real uptight at the devil. And I never realized how real he was, you know. And that he is a spirit that can come into you, and he is good at deception and deceiving. It's the power he was given to deceive.
Plus, you really didn't have a background in the Bible.
Right, see, I didn't.
You know, Darv was telling me about his Lutheran pastor one time. He'd ask him questions, and he'd get mad at him because he didn't want to ask me. He didn't want to answer any questions, you know, or maybe he couldn't, I don't know.
Yeah, he wouldn't. All he'd say is, you have to have faith. That was his answer to everything. And hey, I was young and full of questions. I had questions about everything, and I couldn't get anything from him. And he did not want us reading the Bible, you know. So
basically, Darv, when you took the step of faith of getting rid of your medicine, the symptoms started coming back, right?
Right.
And then you had to wrestle with that. And so you gradually... even though you went back on your medicine, you gradually started weaning yourself off of it.
Right.
And fighting the good fight of faith as you did that.
Yes, yeah. I figured out my doctor kind of slid away from me at this point. She had new partners, and they didn't want her to be treating me. And so she was kind of caught in a cross there. And it was at a point she was going to give me a... She didn't understand why I didn't want to take this medicine anymore. And she did not understand God healing me. She was a doctor. They don't believe in that, so they don't believe in God. So I tried sharing with her what happened one day and about faith and whatever, and she kind of slid out the door to get me write me some prescriptions, and she just smiled and she said, I've got my own beliefs, and slid out the door. She didn't want to hear what I had to say. So, and this is the last time I saw her. Anyway, she was going to give me a schedule to go through withdrawal on, and I never got that. I called her, and she never called me back. And so I figured one out, and I know the Lord's the one that helped me figure it out, because it wasn't anything medical. The amount of morphine I was coming down off of, I was like chucking a 60-milligram tablet of time-release or extended-release morphine sulfate, generic for MS cotton. I was throwing one of those, dropping one every week, which medically isn't possible. I know I've got a couple daughters, identical twin daughters in Gainesville, Florida, and they're nurses. One of them, Heather, she's an ICU nurse. She was calling me and kind of coaching me on this thing. She knew I was really sick, and she got me in the... She knew I needed to be in a hospital, and she knew I wasn't going to be there. And she kept telling me, if you ever do go to the hospital, I'm going to come and take care of you, because they're going to kill you. You know, she's been working in the hospital long enough. She knows this. She warns me of this all the time, you know. And let's see. So anyway, I was battling back and forth with this withdrawal from this morphine and fighting with it. And I was trying to just cast it away out of faith, and I kept going back and forth on it. I kept having trouble with this. And I was dropping it faster than I should have. And finally, I got to the end of it. I got so discouraged, and I realized that this morphine had stolen my memory and was causing me a lot of problems I wasn't even aware of, to where I just stopped taking it. I went, hey, I'm either going to die or I'm not. And I'm going, I don't care anymore. I don't think God's, after healing me, is going to let me die. And so I just stopped taking it. And I waited, and it usually took about a day before this withdrawal from it, I'd start getting real sick, and nothing happened. It was the end of the medicine. I didn't have to take it anymore.
And what else were you taking besides morphine? You told me the other day, Valium or something like
that? Yeah, morphine, and then I had to take Valium, just because morphine, the MS Cotton is like a stimulant. It's so you can be up and around and navigate and take care of yourself, but you need to take Valium or something to kind of let you sleep at night, or you can't, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But you're in a drug state all the time, to where, and you live in fear. You can't let anybody know you're taking this medicine. You can't let anybody close to you. I never let anybody in my apartment for 10 years, you know, just me and my little dog, just out of fear that some junkie would find out that I had morphine, and hey, you know, how long are you going to live? They'd be coming through the windows and doors, and your life wouldn't be worth anything. They'd be after that drug, you know. So you don't let anybody. And plus, the doctors lock you up. They get you to sign a contract. They force you to sign a contract where if you lose your medicine or it gets stolen, you suddenly don't have a doctor anymore. And where does that leave you? So you don't dare let anybody find out about it. So you're trapped, and you're all by yourself. And that's how I spent 10 years of my life. Until God was watching all this. He gave me the Bible. He called on me to read it, and I did. I started doing everything it said. And then he led me to David Eales. And David showed me so many things. He showed me about healing. And I ended up delivered from smoking, from being healed. Free of the curse.
Ten years, right, Darvin? And you were
10 years.
When I talked to Darvin, I don't think it might have been 3 years ago, first time I ever talked to him. And yeah, I tell you, he was like a zombie. You know, there wasn't any intellect there. I mean, it was just a mess. And he was telling me a while back that his truck hadn't been driven in 10 years. And, he, you know, after he got off all these drugs and started getting his mental state back, you know, he had to take his truck in and get it over, or actually had to get him to come get his truck and overhaul it so he could drive it.
Right.
And the longest trip he's made since then is over here, right?
Yes. I took to a mechanic, a real good mechanic I knew there, and I explained to him, I'd been sitting there for 10 years, I've been trapped, I've been sick, and the only thing I did was, I couldn't drive very far, I couldn't drive out of town. I was lucky to get to the doctor and back, because vibrations just from driving, holding the steering wheel, pushing on the gas pedal, would set this pain off so bad I could not drive anymore. So I couldn't go anywhere. And so the truck sat most of the time, and took it to this mechanic. And he said the biggest thing was that in the desert, in the heat, all the rubber, everything rubber in it would deteriorate. And so he went through that whole truck, because the engine didn't have like 100,000 miles on it, so it had a lot of miles left in it. And it hadn't been used, so I put new tires on it and took it to him. And for about $1,200, he went through that whole truck, replaced everything rubber in it, fixed the few little things that were wrong, tuned it all up, and he said, hey, this little truck will take you anywhere, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it did. I got in that little truck, I got it all loaded, took off in the middle of the night one night, and I haven't driven in 10 years or 15 years, you know. Actually, I'd been sick for about 15 years, but 10 of them I spent in Tucson. And that was quite a trip to drive all the way here through Texas, through two big cities in Texas that are amazing, like a maze. You know, and everybody's driving at 75 miles an hour, and I'm right in the middle of this, bumper to bumper, elbow to elbow. Everybody is crazy, you know, the way they drive. And I'm right in the middle of this, trying to watch this number 10 east and be in the right lane all the time. And I just kept praising the Lord all the way. He's the one that brought me here, or I wouldn't have made it. I never would. I was like a man with me and my little dog Moses, you know. we drove, you know, it took us 3-4 days or so, whatever, 5 to get here, and brought us right to Pensacola, you know, without any problems, with a deputy sheriff's in Louisiana helping me when I'd get lost in different places, you know. I didn't have any trouble, really, all the way. The little truck used 1/4 oil all the way here and didn't have any problems, so...
And you ran good too, didn't you?
I did. I didn't.
Best proof of not having arthritis was right there. You know, driving that far with.
I questioned whether I could even do it. I didn't know if physically I could or how long I could drive. And I could drive all day long. I just had to get out and take breaks and walk my little dog once in a while and stop at a rest area and stuff, and then get in and go again. And I'd go through about a tank of gas every day, and by then I'd just have to stop and rest. You know, so. But it was an amazing trip. It was. I know the Lord was with me all the way. He brought me here.
I know you've been, you know, I've listened to some of your questions, and Darv's talked to a lot of the folks here, too. He's talked to Bill and Bob and Rob and Rory and Kurt and me and maybe Willie. I don't know. But he's talked to a bunch of people, and, you know, he's had to close an awful lot of those loopholes that we talk about, you know, all the questions that the devil puts in your mind about why you can't be healed or why you're supposed to continue on or why, you know, all these things he puts in your mind. Any of them you can think of that you want to share?
Probably the biggest thing, like out of the three things we asked for in prayer, you know, for healing, for deliverance from nicotine and healing from rheumatoid and psoriatic arthritis and healing my eyes. Like when I was born, my face was cut open and my left eye was kind of wiped out, so I'd never seen out of that. And when we were going to make this prayer for healing, I told David I just needed my right eye fixed, and he said, no, you know, God loves a challenge. He said, let him heal both of them, you know. And so, okay. I mean, couldn't argue with that, and I've thought about it a lot. I've used my imagination, tried to imagine what it's like to try to fix my eyes, the condition they're in. Like I'm losing my sight in the right one, and I've never seen out of the left one really very well. When it doesn't work, your mind gets to work and turn it off. And you just see with your right eye, because that was 20/20. See, and I just ignored the other one because it was too messed up. And anyway, that the healing of my eyes, as we asked for, was the only part that wasn't manifested. And that's simply because I need to be with the Word and the promise. And that's... Anyway, yeah, I just need to be in agreement to have my eyes healed. You have to think it, speak it, and act on it. And I've been so involved with trying to follow the Bible study and to read the Bible and so many different things where I haven't been able to put my glasses down because I need them to read and see things. And but I'm going to take a little time out so that this healing of my eyes is manifested.
Amen.
And yes, amen. I wanted to share this. It was very upsetting when Satan came after me after this healing, and all these things have been new to me. I never had any idea these things were possible, you know, or what the curse was about. Or
it would have been nice if your preacher would have told you that way back when.
Oh, yes. Well,
you had a good life between then and now, maybe.
Yeah, and I know he didn't know. He didn't know. He didn't know anything about the Bible. He didn't know anything about faith or healing or casting out demons. He didn't know, and he knew he was in the business, which the Lutheran Church is, and that's making money, like all churches.
Yeah,
they're all apostate churches, and that's why God isn't found in any buildings built by man's hands anymore. You know, and I was looking forward to making this testimony because Satan came after me. He did not want God to have the glory for my healing and deliverance. And after he attacked me so many different ways, and his demons, they beat on me every night. They attacked me. First they came at me in the form of arthritis, and they flashed me so because they read the wrong book. They didn't know the kind of arthritis I had, and I could cast them out right at first. I got so upset, I'd fire right back at them, and they'd disappear. Then they come back, and they sneak up on you when it gets dark, and the lights go down, and you turn the music off, and you go to bed. Then they sneak up on you, and they beat you up all night long and torment you and do these things to you. And they are so real. You have to experience it to know it.
What are some of the things when you're coming off of those drugs you experience? A lot of, is there any delusion in that?
Coming off those drugs, like going through the withdrawal?
Yeah.
Oh, that's like turning your mind inside out. I mean, I was bouncing off the walls for 2.5 months or so. I was living in that apartment. That's how I lost 7 pounds. I wasn't eating. I couldn't think straight. I couldn't concentrate. I couldn't remember anything. It was like turns your mind inside out. Mm-hmm. I've never been in... And my family was all, you know, they're nurses and they're all around me, and yet they had no idea. They never checked in with me. They had no idea what was happening with me. They had, my sister had heard that something had happened with me, but she didn't understand or believe or have the faith that she could be healed with a prayer over the telephone, you know, so she didn't really, none of them believed what was going on, and none of them came around. And when I got through this withdrawal from the morphine, it kind of troubled me that none of them were aware of anything that was happening to me. None of them ever came around or called me or, you know.
That could be a blessing, Darv.
Yeah.
You know how family, especially, you know, worldly family, don't know
right.
the Lord, you know. They're going to try to give you every reason in the world. The devil will use them to give you every reason in the world while you're going in the wrong direction.
They're going to steer you the wrong way no matter what they are. They're complicated just that much more, you know. So, but I did. I weathered through it. Fighting with those demons. I was so sick and so weak and ill at that time. And it got to where I talked to Dave. I was having so much trouble I couldn't sleep at night. These demons were attacking me every night and keeping me up all night. I got to where I was falling asleep while I was trying to eat or try to feed my dog or study things on the Unleavened Bread Ministry site. I'd fall asleep right in the middle of it, taking notes. I'd wake up, and there'd be halfway through this hour-long program. My notes stopped, and it was all over. And I'm sitting there, I've got to do it all over again. And so then I cheated for a little bit. I started taking 3 10-milligram Valium at night, and then the demons would leave me alone. And I got about 4 hours sleep, and I did this just long enough so I could build my body up, get enough food in me to get a little strength back again. And at the same time, I started reading the Bible. I know on the Bible study, David had said that Satan and the demons, they hate the gospel. Well, I didn't know what the gospel was, but I figured it out. It was the first 4 books in the New Testament. And I thought, if Satan hates it, I love it, and I better start reading it. Because I talked to David about it, and he said it wasn't my physical strength. It was my spiritual strength that I needed to fight the devil, fight Satan, you know. And I needed more of the Word in me. And so I started reading the Bible. I started with the New Testament and the Gospel. Then I went to Acts, and then I just continued from there. And at the same time, I was studying things about demons on old Bible study things that David has on his website. I was going through them one at a time, taking notes on them, going through every one of them, because I needed to know what I was dealing with. I had never fought with demons before. That was just a word. I didn't know they were real, you know. And he had all the... I was kind of on an island by myself there. There was no other believers around me. I didn't have a relationship or any fellowship with anybody else. All I had was the Bible study, you know. So he had the elders contact me, and different people contacted me from different saints from around the country contacted me on my computer to encourage me and to give me energy, you know, to fellowship with me, and pray for me and give me strength. And all those things together is why I was able to get through this. And I got enough of the Word and everything built up in me, and I got my strength back. And I know when I first started trying to cast out these demons, I was yelling very loud at them. You know, I was getting very upset. Well, my neighbor upstairs moved. My neighbor next door moved. I think I was being a little too vocal. So then I kind of calmed down. I thought,
maybe the demons were leaving.
You know, I think
they were. The other houses too.
But then from there, I continued this. I just kept reading more and more of the Bible and studying everything about demons and stuff and how the disciples cast out demons long ago and everything. And I kept doing this. And then finally it got to where I was sitting at the table one evening, and I'm thinking, you know, I've got to deal with this. I've got to cast them out. And I'd listen to David on the Bible study. He said, you can't argue with them. He said, you just got to take the authority and command them to leave and then go on about your business. Just ignore them. They have to leave. And so I'm sitting there, and I just whispered it. I didn't yell it like I used to. I just whispered. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave, you know? And then I went off.
You don't want to scare off any more neighbors or run the demons out of the whole
neighborhood. I was trying to be real quiet. I didn't want to bother anybody anymore, you know? They think you're crazy if you're commanding out demons, you know? So... And so I did. I just sat there and I just whispered it. And then I walked off into the other room and I got busy doing things. And after a while, I got to thinking about it. And hey, they were gone. They left. I didn't have to yell at them. I didn't have to repeat it. You get enough of the word and enough of God's word in you, and you have the power. It empowers you, and you have the authority. You can cast out demons, and they have to leave. And you don't have to argue with them or yell at them. You can whisper it, and just once, and they
are gone. It's the authority, not the...
You bet.
Not the voice, right?
And they know when you have the authority, because it comes to you through the Word of God, you know?
They know whether you know.
Right.
You have the authority.
Right. See, and I had so much input to where I finally knew I had the authority. And hey, this was warfare. I had never imagined these things were possible. But when you get caught up in it, you get an attitude, you know, this is warfare. When Satan comes at you and starts doing these things, you know, he was hurting me real bad for a while there. He would, this word tormenting, I knew that word, but I had no idea what it meant. I do know what it means now. It's like a twisting your whole insides. They do this to me for like 7 hours at night some nights. It's where at first I'd get confused. I didn't understand what was happening. Like they were beating on me with bamboo sticks, and at the same time I was getting twisted inside and all over, and at the same time they were doing this arthritis trip with my legs to where it was like they were almost breaking my legs. And I just barely get a prayer out in the middle of it and ask God to go and stop him from hurting my legs, you know. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask him this, and bang, he cut that part of it off, you know. And then it continued on for... till morning or whatever, but eventually I got an attitude. It is warfare, and I did everything. David gave me the idea. He had to give me. He helped me. He called me. See how I was doing. He knew I was in trouble, and he gave me the cues I needed and the different helps I need. And I did everything he said, and it worked. And I got away there. I tell you, just before I made this trip here, I went to the barber shop one day. I wanted to get my hair cut real short because I have an 88 Nissan pickup with no air conditioning. And as hot as it was, I thought, well, we're going to be playing Thunder Road and I'm going to have the windows down. And I wanted my hair short so I didn't scare everybody and we could stay cool, me and my little dog Moses. And as I was walking from my truck and into the barber shop, these demons come back every once in a while. And like my left hand will start getting all cramped up and doing these weird things. And I just walked into the barbershop and this started happening. And I knew what it was. And I just walked back out to my truck because I forgot my glasses or something out there. And I just, in the name of Jesus, I said, by his stripes I am healed. And that's all it took. And they were gone. They disappeared. Mm-hmm. But they do. They come back. They test you every once in a while to see if you're paying attention or see if you... really believe, you know, believe in the word. And all I have to do is say something. They come back, they do this at the grocery store one day, right when I was at the checkout counter, and I almost said something really loud and vocal, you know, and commanding them to come out, and I just controlled it and kind of shut myself off till I got outside. And they could feel the energy in me. They knew it was in my mind to where they disappeared just like that.
You know, Darvin, I think arthritis demons are stupid.
They are.
You know why? Because they're not very deceptive. I mean, my only experience with arthritis was one time both of my wrists started hurting extremely. And
right.
It was painful, and I couldn't twist them very good. And,
right.
And I figured it was arthritis. I've never experienced it before, but I figured that's what arthritis feels like. You
right.
Know? So I commanded it to go in the name of Jesus, and don't you know, He went to both of my elbows.
Okay.
And I thought, now that's an evil intelligence there. There's an intelligence involved behind this. This is not just a sickness, and this is obvious.
Right.
You know? So I commanded it out of my elbows, and it went to my shoulders.
Right.
And it was both sides the same.
Right.
You know, I thought, now, you know, that's not possible either.
It doubles. It does both sides.
Same thing with you?
After I'd hurt my elbows, and after 3 years, I just thought if I rested, they would get better. And after 3 years, all of a sudden, it started spreading. It went from my elbows into my wrists. And I, for some reason, I don't know why, but I marked it on the calendar. And every time it moved somewhere else, I marked it. And later, I wrote those notes down. I had all those timings exactly when it went into every part of my body. But it went step by step through into all the joints in my whole body.
And at the time, you really didn't believe in demons, right?
I had no idea what demons were, other than a word, you know.
Well, when you think back on it, don't you realize now that was a real evil intelligence?
Oh.
I remember when it went to my shoulders
the last
time, I just said, no, you ain't going anywhere else. In the name of Jesus, you go.
Right.
And that was the end of it.
Right.
You know, it was gone. But it gave me an experience of dealing with that.
There.
And you know what? I've commanded arthritis out of a lot of people.
Right.
It seems like, to me, one of the easier demons to run off in some cases.
Right. You know? But it can really be. Arthritis can manifest itself in so many different ways, and that's why my first cue that this was a demon and what a demon really was, and that they read the wrong book, because the arthritis I have, I don't have the gnarly fingers and the swelling and that kind of crippling kind of trip.
Yes.
I have the severe chronic pain in every joint in my body is what I had. And they came at me with this crippled up hand thing and in my legs and stuff to where I'm going. They read, that's the standard medical world's interpretation of arthritis, you know. And most doctors don't know anything about arthritis, you know. But when they started doing this thing with my hand, I immediately knew what it was, that this was some alien thing, and they read the wrong book.
It was a demon, and it wasn't a too smart one either.
Right, it wasn't, or they wouldn't be doing that, because I had a different kind of arthritis, you know. And so, I've been looking forward to it. I wanted to share this with the world so everybody would know the gifts that God has for them, the blessings, and that He can deal with these curses. He can deliver you from addiction, from illness, from all these different things. He can heal you so many different ways. He can heal you of anything.
Amen. And you know what? The experience you went through, Darv, has really been good for you, because you learned a lot that way. Well, you've had people come here that were straight out of mental institutions or other places and were so heavy on drugs they couldn't walk or talk or whatever, you know, and we just rebuked them, and the demons came out of them, and they were off the drugs the next day, and hey, no problem, big deal. But you know what? They still had to go through with other things, the revelations that you got as you were getting your healing, you know.
Right.
You were fighting the good fight of the faith. You learned that you can't give up. You've got to endure to the end, right? All those lessons that you got are very, very valuable and will be in the days to come.
Right.
So don't try to predict. When you claim a healing from God, folks, don't try to predict what God's going to do, because if He doesn't do it that way, you're going to be, you know, up a creek and wondering, why didn't God answer or something,
right.
You know? Instead, we know that God always answers, doesn't He?
Right.
Because he's already answered. That's why He always answers. He's already answered. And, of course, we've got to endure in faith to see that come to pass, you know?
Right.
And you had another good experience after you learned a little bit about faith with your little dog Moses, didn't you? Tell me about the history of Moses there before you got your miracle.
I just forgot about that. I was thinking I need to add that on. Everybody know the fact that I'd been healed shortly after, like, you know, a week or two after that. It just one evening, it just came into my mind that my little dog Moses, like, passed. Time I used to take him down across the street and let him walk along the boulevard or in the gravel along the fence and do his little trip and stuff, so it wouldn't bother anybody in their apartments and stuff. And I got, you know, I'd walk down there and carried him across the street 100, 200, 500 times, whatever. One day I walked down there and the sidewalk was underwater, and I slipped and did a cartwheel and landed on my face between a couple cars in the parking lot, and he's laying there a little ways from me, and I knew something was wrong with him, and I got up and forgot about myself and got up and picked him up and carried him across the street so I get him out in the light, set him on the boulevard there, and I could tell he had a broken leg right away. His back right little leg was broken. I carried him back to the house, and it wasn't until the next day I finally realized the backs of my hands were all tore up, and I had done this cartwheel and landed on the backs of my hands. I never had time to put them out in front of me or anything, and kind of really did a number on them, and I don't know what happened to him. He either flew out of my hands, or I'm not sure just what happened. Anyway, I took him to a doctor and paid a lot of money. They fixed his leg, put a plate in there, and then they x-rayed it later when I came back, and they said, well, it wasn't quite set right, that plate had broken. And I'm going, well, they don't know how to use a screwdriver and a drill, you know, or something, you know. And they tried blaming Moses for it, and that wasn't it. But they had their money, and then they didn't want to see Moses and me anymore. And so I had him on Remedil because he had pain all the time, because they should have taken that metal out of there, for one thing. There's sharp, broken metal in there, and I just felt guilty about it, that he was hurting, you know. I could always watch him favor that leg once in a while, you know, and he was taking Remedil just like I was taking morphine. And so I made a prayer. It just came to me one night. I don't know why. I prayed to our Heavenly Father, and I asked him to heal little Moses, to heal his leg so it wouldn't be hurt anymore, so he wouldn't need to take Remedil, and that leg wouldn't hurt him, you know, because I felt guilty about it. I was carrying him and hurt him, you know. And at the same time, I thought, oh, Moses, that little Brussels Griffins only lived about 7 years, so I asked God to give him the miracle of long life, because I was afraid he was going to die on me, because he was about 7 years old. Later, I found out that I read a dog book, and it said that they live about 8 to 10 years, but at the time, I didn't know that, so I asked for these two things, to heal his leg and to give him the miracle of long life. And come then, you know, I made this prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. And come the next morning is when I discovered that he had been healed. He turned. Originally when I got him, okay, he started out, the lady that bought him paid $700 for him as a little baby. She raised chihuahuas, and she threw him in with this litter of chihuahuas. And it was like gladiator school, you know. And they were beating him up. They chewed on him, barked on him. The water dish, he was traumatized about the water dish. And I figured these things out step by step. He was missing a lot of his teeth from fighting with him. And he was traumatized. He was like, when I take him for a walk, he's the weirdest little dog I ever had. He was like taking a turtle for a walk. He was like he had gone into his shell because of the trauma he went through with those other little dogs. He didn't bark. He didn't relate to the world around him. He went as like a slow little old turtle. I'd drop his leash and he'd just lay down. And he wouldn't move. He'd just lay there. And people thought that was really neat. He didn't run off or anything. Well, he wasn't relating to the world. He wasn't normal at all, you know. But I didn't know what was happening with him. When God heals him, when God heals anybody, he heals completely. He took all the trauma out of Moses from the time he was little with those chihuahuas. Overnight, the next day, he turned into a little Brussels Griffin again. Curious, intelligent, loose and moving around, getting into every... I'd take him for walks and let him off his leash. We'd be walking through the apartment complex. He'd go up to every door. If a door was open, he'd walk right into the apartment. You could hear everybody. You'd go, whoa, what's that? And he'd come walking back out the door again. You know, he is real curious. You know, he's a magic little dog now. And to see him delivered and free.
What did you pray over him? How did you pray over him?
It just came to me one night. I was sitting there and I just prayed to our Heavenly Father. I asked him to go and heal little Moses, heal his leg, because mm-hmm. it had been hurt, because it was hurting him, and I felt guilty because I was carrying him, and he broke his leg, and he'd been suffering all along, and the doctors wouldn't do anything about it. He was taking Remedil.
So basically this was a side effect of that prayer that wasn't really prayed for his mind, but his leg, right?
Right. Okay. And it was for that, and the miracle of long life, because I was afraid I was going to lose him. I thought he was going to die, because mm-hmm. I thought they only lived about 7 years. And so I made this prayer one night, and the next morning is when I saw that, you know, he was sleeping, so I didn't see him moving around or anything that evening. And I went to bed, and I never gave any thought about it. And the next morning is when I saw he was a completely different dog. And other people around the apartment complex that had always seen him, I told them what had happened. I gave a testimony and told them I'd prayed to our Heavenly Father, and he healed them. And they were just bubbling over. They were full of smiles. They said, he is completely different, you know. I've never seen him like that. He's really a neat little Brussels griffin again. And it touched my heart to see that God could do that to him. That meant more to me than my own healing, because I could see it physically in this little animal there in front of me that had been so traumatized, and suddenly he was healed and became a happy little Brussels griffin again, you know. Gave him a new life.
Amen. You know, God cares for animals.
He
heals animals as quick as he does humans, you know. It's just the faith. Of course, we're the ones that are responsible for them, kind of like responsible for our children or whatever, you know. God goes on our faith, doesn't he?
I remember your son's parakeet, the mean one, you know,
when
you prayed to give him a new heart.
And he certainly did.
I love that testimony. I like animals. Those things really have an effect on me. And I could relate to that because I saw what happened to Moses. So, I listened to all those things, all these testimonies on the Bible study. And that's why it was important I come here. I wanted to give a testimony. I wanted God to get the glory because of Satan coming after me the way he did. I wanted him defeated. I wanted God to get the glory for my healing. And from Moses' healing, that I wanted everybody out there to know how real it is. All you have to do is turn to him. You don't have to go to doctors, take medicine, go through all these changes, and spend all this money. God doesn't charge you anything.
You might be a zombie for 15 years if you do, huh?
Boy, or like my daughter says, you know, you ever go to the hospital, she says, I'm coming to take care of you because they'll kill you. And she knows. She's a nurse. She's an ICU nurse. And she keeps telling me that every time I talk to her.
And she really don't know the Lord, does she?
She doesn't believe in God. And I'm going to go. I need to go visit them. I need to try to change their minds. And
by the grace of God.
You know,
right.
Mm-hmm. And that's it. I appreciate I was able to come here and share this with you.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Darvin. It's a good testimony. Fighting the good fight of the faith, folks. Don't give up so easy. Sometimes the Lord wants to, you know, wants you to endure a trial and learn a little bit of something about your enemy and learn a little something about the Lord, too, at the same time. And you know what Jesus said? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. God's the one that decides when the trial is over, doesn't he? So just endure. Do what you're supposed to do. God will account it to you for righteousness, won't he?